Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Before you answer my question this morning, and you don't know what it is, so you can't answer it yet, but before you do, I want you to listen carefully and think about. Don't use your past thoughts. Just openly accept what you hear and meditate on it. How many came here this morning with a poverty mentality? Now you say, Bill, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is the idea that God's Word seems to work for other people, other places. I never seem to have what God says I'm supposed to have. I never seem to see the power of God operate. I'm always struggling in some situation or another. How many know that's a poverty mentality? Now, for those who may still be saying, well, what do you mean, Bill? What I mean is God has made provision. Amen? He's made provision for everything. He's given us promises. He said it's finished. It is finished. And God's been dealing with me for a week now about that mentality. You know, there's always something wrong. We never seem to quite have, and yet it's not God. It's us that's got the problem. Amen? I'm not walking in a poverty mentality anymore. God's promises are for me and they're for you. Amen. God's word works for me and it works for you. God loves me and he loves you. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you remember, Stan said in his message last Sunday, he said, so be it. And that's what we need to say. So be it. Amen. He talked also about betrayal. And how many times have we gone to the Lord and said, is it I? Amen? So this morning, knowing what we now know, putting off the former man, to putting on the new man, let's walk in the power, the love, and the anointing of God this morning and receive from Him. Amen? Praise the Lord. Are you ready for that? I'm ready for that this morning. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Thank you. Are we ready to hear from God this morning? Are we ready to change? Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that no one will leave here the same. That you will visit, you will speak, you will touch, and that you will do exactly what you want to each and every one of us. And we thank you that that's a great thing in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. You want to say something?
Well, I want to thank Patrick and Donna, first of all, for opening up their yard for us. It was the right size. It was the right size, and I appreciate it so much. You don't realize how much you saved, saved us, because it was a tremendous blessing. And also, we have enjoyed visiting with every one of you. Now, I know we haven't gotten with Art and Deborah yet, but don't worry, we're not leaving this city without seeing the both of you.
Hey, some of that's up to them. Maybe they don't want to see us.
Well, they're going to see us one way or the other. We may pull our trailer into your yard. Anyway, I just want to encourage you. I want to remind you what the name of the church is. New life. New life. And with new life comes changes. So don't be afraid of the changes. And don't be afraid to change.
Amen.
We're all going through changes. Every one of us. If everybody could take the floor right now from where you were a year ago to where you are today, there's changing going on. Changes are not bad unless you look at them that way. We're changing for the better. You know why? Because we are in God's kingdom. And we can only go from glory to glory. Amen. And get better and better. Amen? Amen? Every one of us. There's not a one of us here that God is not going to minister to today. Your lives are going to be changed today. Today. Be open. Have your ears open. Your heart's receptive. Be ready to hear from God and be ready to receive. Because it can be there. But if you don't receive it, you'll miss out. Don't miss out today. Thank you so much. Every one of you, you've have really been a blessing. And you know what? I intend next time, I know we'll come, we're going to see greater things here. Amen?
Amen.
I know we're going to see greater things here. Amen? I know it. And I believe it. And I'm not even going to think about anything else. Amen. Praise the Lord.
All righty. It has been proclaimed and you have agreed.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
All right. Patrick, have you got that little video clip ready? All right, let me speak about it for a minute. I want to show, for change to come to this place, you have to be not satisfied with where you are. And that's the first step. The second step is that you must expect to receive something you need from someone or something you don't want or you don't like. I'll say it again. You are going to change because God is going to deliver you what you need from a package that you don't want, from a, like me, that you don't want. Maybe a little slap in the face or a little rude or whatever. That's the way God does it. He picks your sore spot and he punches at it until you give up and give in to him. And I can verify that we've changed a lot in a couple of 3 years because that's what God has done. And I thank him for it. I thank him for it. He's going to ask you to do something you're uncomfortable with. He's going to have to love on some necks that you don't really want to love on. He's going to cause you to do some things that move you out of a comfort zone so that he can make you not comfortable, but usable. Amen?
Amen.
Now, the reason I said that again is because I want to show you a little clip of for somebody that is innocent, that is pure, no motives, how God is going to touch and how he changes. This is a comedian. I'm sure you've seen him before. Had such a stinking foul mouth. He was worse than that last black comedian, Richard Pryor. And because of his mother's prayers, after she's what most people would say useless, in other words, she's out of the prime of her life, her prayers have brought forth a change in this man. And this was impromptu, no rehearsal. And he stood up before the group, and he didn't even know he was going to do this. But he had such a love that he used this spotlight stage to witness about Jesus.
If I had the pleasure of bringing out Christ, this is just how I would do it. It ain't got to be the way you do it. You might not think it's just right, but this is how I would do it. Ladies and gentlemen, it is my honor to introduce a man who needs no introduction. His credits are too long to list. He has done the impossible time after time. He hails out of a manger in Bethlehem, Jerusalem, by way of heaven. His mother is still headlining in the Catholic Church today. His daddy is the author of a book that has been on the bestseller list since the beginning of time. He holds the record for the world's greatest fish fry. He fed 5,000 hungry souls with 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread. He can walk on water, turn water into wine. No special effects, no camera tricks. He has a headshot on every church fan across the country. Even before the kings of comedy, he was hailed the king of all kings, ruler of the universe, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the bright and the morning star. Some say he's the Rose of Sharon, and some say he's the Prince of Peace. Get up on your feet, put your hands together, and show your love for the second coming of the one and only.
God has been good.
should be convicted. See, that man could have lost his career that day. He's known. They came to see a dirty comic. And he surprised them. And God surprised them. Now, what we should want in this building and in every church in America, we should want to be surprised on a weekly basis. And I did this to the church in Beeville. I brought out a drum special that was phenomenal from a video that I had from Joe Bonamassa's song. And I said, what if one day our drummer broke out with this kind of special? Could you handle it? And of course, they all, yeah. But I guarantee you, this is what religion does. If something breaks out on an unusual basis, on an unusual time, you weren't expecting it, you weren't introduced to it, most of people would get up and leave because they're insulted because God did something. What if God wanted a very unusual praise today? Nobody plans it, it just breaks out. Would you resist it or would you jump in instantly? Would we be willing to risk our careers and our reputation because we felt like God needs some praise, which is what he did? I don't even understand what he did. How can a newborn Christian just deliver that kind of message? Well, that's because God was had broken him and was behind this thing. We need to be willing to be used even if we risk embarrassment, right? We need to be, even if it costs us. I've seen many interviews since then of this man. I've seen him weep. I've seen him cry. You know, even though he's a newborn Christian, he still has a little trouble watching his mouth. And he apologizes for it. He said, I've been after this for years. I've got to change this. Now, if he ever missed a cue, if a little word came out or a big word came out, it shouldn't. Now, most churches would just go ahead and light the bonfire. We're going to roast him. Because we don't really walk in the forgiveness that we claim we do. God had to use many strange things in the Bible to minister to people because of rules and regulations, of what we have predetermined is the way we should operate. I believe we ought to operate in some kind of boundary, but not a big one. Not a big one. I think we should be able to not be ashamed to walk free. And if we make mistakes, we're free in the mistakes. It's the way it is. I want to talk to you this morning about a problem in all churches, so that means this one also. And something we can handle. We can do this thing. I want to deal with honor and determination. Father, we ask you to deliver with this message today. For you, in Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday, Connie and I went to a blues festival. And we were there all day. We enjoyed it. We're just strange Christians. We can even have fun there. Now, one of the things I noticed as I was, and I believe me, I watch everything all the time. I guess I'm just hungry to learn. But I watched how the bands operated. If somebody would introduce this band and this lead singer, most of them could play one instrument very well. And so the spotlight was on them. That's the way it works. Just like right now, this moment. And as they would play, they would begin to honor each other. The lead singer would say, what do you think about that drummer? His name is so-and-so. Isn't he great? They wouldn't just say, what do you think? Isn't he great? And then he would mention the bass guitar player and the keyboard player. And then pretty soon, the next one, one of those bass guitar players would step up to a mic and say, isn't he great, the lead singer? They spent a lot of time honoring each other. Now, it wasn't long where all the band members were honored at least two or three times during the session. And I wondered why we don't see that in the church. Why we are so afraid that if we give honor to somebody, it'll take from us. When God's very rule is that if you plant, you're going to get back. Isn't that what it is? And instead of saying, well, he doesn't like me or he doesn't want to do it the way I do it, or why don't we just give him honor? God gives us honor. He honored us with Jesus Christ before we deserved it. So they don't deserve it is not a good reason. It's not a good reason. We should honor each other. I think when you have a guest speaker or a guest especially a guest speaker that you know, that person should be honored the minute they enter into the room. That's number one. A guest should be honored the minute they enter into a room. They should be welcomed. They should be honored. They should be built up. You should talk to them. You should honor them afterwards. You should honor them with your praise, with your presence. Why don't we do this in this church like we should, or any church? I think that I'm going to mention a couple of things here that I think are blocking the growth of the church. And one of them is that. If I feel good, then I don't mind talking good about you. If I feel bad, then I'm not going to talk about you at all. I'm going to snarl. Well, why didn't you? Well, he hadn't done anything yet. He hadn't done anything yet. It proved something to me. If we were like Christ, we would give each other honor because we felt like we're honored. Salvation. Do you understand when you become a child of God, a son or a daughter of God, how much honor is bestowed upon you? Now, come on, the answer is yes or no. Don't just sit there. Let's change things a little bit. Answer me. And if you feel that, if you really feel that, then you don't mind sharing it with somebody a little bit. I had a guy visit me. He said, all the churches down in Beeville, all the churches, he said, you make me feel like I'm somebody. How do you do that? I said, I listen to you. I look in your face. I try to not only hear what you're saying, but I try to feel what's behind what you're saying. You're important enough that I stop what I'm doing, I stop what I'm thinking about, and I focus on you. And then I answer you. See, if you want to honor me as a speaker this morning, you will respond to me. If you don't respond, then there's no honor involved here. You're not listening, you're not concentrating. And I said, I will always do that to you. He said, does that mean you like me? I said, no. I don't know you yet. I'm just getting to know you. Some things I don't like about you. If you really want to converse, we get to that point. You can share what you don't care about me. I'll share what I don't care about. Everything's fine. We got it all out in the open. He said, what is it that you don't like about me right now? What is it? I said, well, when you get ready to speak to me, it kind of goes down like this. It goes, I've got something I want to share to you. Maybe it's not the right time. Yeah, it's the right time. Well, let me see if I can say that. I said, you, this little left man and right man on your shoulder are talking to each other, and they're not talking to me. I don't know who you're conversing with, but it's not with me. I said, tell the little men to shut up. And he goes, am I doing that? I said, all the time, every time we talk. I spend half the time listening to this man and half the time listening to this man, and you never enter in. You've talked yourself out of talking. And you know what it did? It helped him spiritually. He didn't realize that everything God was speaking to him, he was eliminating by discussing where it was time or right or if. Focus, focus, focus on people, focus on their problems, get involved with them. Don't be afraid. Do you know how many troubles I want to hear from you today? None. Will I listen to them? Every one of them. And I don't want to hear one of them. But Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. Not one time did he want to do that, and he did for me. Now what less can I do for him? Honor. Even before anybody deserves it, give them honor. Too many times, an opinion doesn't give honor. Do you understand that? Let me tell you what I think, Bill. Oh, yeah, I've given him great honor, didn't I? I didn't even give him a chance to tell me his opinion. I might not like his opinion, and I didn't give him a chance to hear that I didn't like his opinion. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Paying attention to each other. Not being afraid of what somebody's going to say, because if you're not secure, then you don't want to hear what anybody has to say. If I'm secure with who I am, and I am a child of God, what I am is saved, healed, delivered. But what I am is more than any conqueror. I'm bigger than any word except the name of Jesus, and I have that. Why would I be afraid? Why would I be afraid of hearing what Bill has to tell me? I have no fear there. Well, it might irritate me. You know, I say things once in a while that irritates me. You say, why did you say that? See, I don't get intimidated by arguing myself. Why would I be intimidated with? Why did you say that, Bill? What in the world reason did you have of saying that? Then I give, through honor, I give him an ability to either change or correct, explain more carefully. But if I go and say, you know what he said to me? He was, you know, he's crazy. Then I've cut off all honor, all association. I have said to the hand, I have no need of you. And there's no honor in any of this. There is no way that the hand can say to the body, or the body can say to the hand, I have no need of you. I say, as a body, I say to this hand, I need you. I honor you. I'll try not to run over you, smash you, slam you in the door. I'll protect you as much as possible while I'm using you. And the hand says, well, that's what I was built for to use. Let's get with it. But please, do all what you said. Nurture me. Care for me. And now we have a working relationship. But too many times we get mad and say, oh, that's the way you feel. Go on. Which we aren't allowed to say under any conditions. If this hand decided to get away and walk out, I think I'd follow it. I think I'd give it a call. I think I'd do everything I can to get it back where it's supposed to be. Why? Because I'm crippled. And there's nothing wrong with me saying to the hand, I have need of you. Give some honor. Now let me run through a few scriptures here. The first one is 1 Corinthians 14:40. I want to work on that just a little bit. It's very simple. You can read it there. It says, let all things be done decently and in order. How many things? So in every step of our life, in every word we speak, every word we hear, we expect it to be decently and in order. Let me give you the definition of the two words. According to Strong's, decently means honestly, noble in rank, that means giving precedence or preference to rank, and always giving honor. If there's no rank, if we're equal, there's still honor has to be done. Honestly and honorably. That means I never say anything to you that would tear you down. Now, will you be offended sometimes? Yes, but that was not my intention. You took it that way. You understand the difference? It wasn't my intention. You took it that way. I did nothing, but I don't want to do everything, but decently, and that means I honor you. If you're my elder, then I do it in that method. I think about who I'm talking to. I don't look at, and I'm going to require this as I go on, okay? But right now, I can't look at an older person than me and say, you old fart. I know you don't use that word in church, but I just did it. We've got to break religion here. I give honor to that position. The Bible talks about gray hair as an honorable thing, not a dishonorable thing, not something you speak down to. Well, I don't feel, I mean, you know what they did to me? Tie it outside. I don't want to hear it. The Bible didn't say, unless you're mad, you can do this. It says, do it. That would be the rank if there's a position of whatever. If I'm the pastor here, and you try to be the pastor, you are not honoring me. Do I deserve it? Makes no difference. There's a way to handle things. There's a way not to handle things. You give honor. If the pastor sees somebody with more position in the kingdom of God, he is to honor them. He doesn't lose honor or position by giving honor or position to someone else. Right. If the scripture is correct, then it is. That means they'll be getting hires from that. Okay. Order. I don't have to get your attention by stripping neck and rolling the floor. So there is a fixed succession. That means there's a rule of order. If I want to speak, I don't override your speaking because that would not be decently or in order. If someone has the floor, in other words, if I'm sitting in this body right now, I'm sitting right over there where Kemp's sitting, and I decide I've got something to say, I don't just blurt it out because that's not decently, it's not giving honor, it's not in order. There's an order here. What you all need to do is set in a boardroom that is operating by Robert's Rules of Order and practice it for a while and see if you don't give honor to whoever has the floor. That's just common decency. So there is a fixed order or succession of how things are to work. We use them loosely in just private work. He's speaking, I want to be quiet until you're speaking, and then he's going to be quiet while I speak. We all kind of recognize. But if you'll listen to yourself, if you'll sit in conversations, and you will practice, I'm going to look at you, and I'm going to listen to you until you're finished. And then I'm going to start, and I expect you to do the same. If we have church order here, see, many of you don't realize that if this church was allowed to grow like God wants it to grow, the way you do things is impossible for it to grow. If you speak up when you're not supposed to speak, in a large group, it's going to create chaos if everybody practices that. So there has to, that's business, that's church, everything. When this man got up to give his testimony, nobody jumped up and said, that we need a division between church and comedy. Because, number one, they accepted what he's saying to be true, but number two, they gave him a chance to speak. And to help that out, they gave him a microphone. Now, anybody that's been around very long knows that we've had some people in larger groups, in bigger buildings, where they tried to overspeak me. Well, that's impossible. I have the mic. But to remind him of that, one particular occasion, I asked him, I called him by name, and I said, do you intend to overspeak me? Because I'll just have the man turn me up. Come on, think. Decently in order. Order also means with dignity. With dignity. How do I treat a dignity? If I started to call Obama, but that's not dignity. I can do the rank, though. I can treat his rank with respect. I can say the President of the United States has just entered in to this room, and I would expect the proper response. Why? Because he had a rank. I don't care if I don't like the man. He had a rank. Everything done decently and in order. Now, what rank would you carry if you really believed you were a child of God? What would you expect? And if I believed you're a child of God, how would I treat that rank? What kind of honor would I give it? Would I treasure it as being the son or daughter of God? Whichever one of you are. So I better be careful how I treat the son of God. A daughter of God, right? He might get angry. So, if we've got child of God to child of God, and we get into a fight, Papa's going to win. And it would be better for us not to get in a real fight because Papa may end this thing differently than you'd imagine. Does that make sense? If we don't honor each other, that doesn't mean I bow to my brother or sister. That means I remember that they are as important to Father God as I am. And he's going to be a little angry if I don't act that way. So let everything, every thought in captivity so it's done decently in order. Every word in captivity so it's done decently in order. Haste makes waste. So that's not scripture. That's truth. If I am in a hurry to set you straight, I'm probably going to waste the relationship. I'm going to waste your talent. I'm going to waste your ability. I need to learn to hold my tongue just long enough for God to grab a hold of my tongue. That means in all of our ways, in all of our times, we have to think about what we do and say. And if you'll think about this honestly, most of our time is spent on about what is good for us. From the time we get up to the time we go to bed, most of our thought processes are what benefits us. Now, I'm talking about things that will block the growth of the church and our own lives spiritually. We don't even think about, well, I remember, or God's placed on my heart, somebody's hurting. This situation needs to be taken care of. If we would do that, we'd spend a lot more time for and on somebody else than we would ourselves. From the moment we get up, well, I've got this much time to get ready, and I've got to spend it on coffee, and I've got to spend it on driving. But why? Well, I'm going after a paycheck. And that becomes super important. And we don't believe that God can interrupt that and help somebody. And we won't risk losing a job over something God wants us to do. And since God is our provision, who are we really working for? And what is really important? Isn't it an assignment, a job, something even if it's temporary, a word for somebody? We spend our time honoring ourselves, which is selfishness. Are we all important? Look around the room. Is anybody in this room more important than the other? In God's eyes. So you're as valuable as I am. Is that correct? And maybe if I'm doing it correctly, maybe just for the moment a little more. We need to remember that God, take it personally first. God thought that I was so important that he paid Jesus for me. And once I let that absorb and I give some honor, I receive some honor into myself, then I'm able to look at anybody in here and say, God thought you were so important that he gave Jesus for you, and he thought he got a good deal. Why can I say that second part? Because I've now received it into myself as a truth. I'm a good deal. And I can't be the only good deal here. God won't allow me to think that way. I can think of it selfishly, but He's not in it. Do I agree with God? Now that the root truth and the revelation has come into me, am I allowing it to come into this body? Am I allowing it to be into the next person that walks in this place, such as this guest right here? Is she so important to Jesus that God paid Jesus for? Yep. Then she deserves honor. We don't know all about it yet, but hopefully we can find out what that means. Do I agree with God? Do I treat people as if they were God's treasure? Now, we worship one and one alone. That would be God. We acknowledge and enjoy God's treasure, but we never worship it. See, to me, she's my treasure, but I will not worship her. There's only one that I will worship. And by the way, it's not myself either. Too many times we spend all this time for ourselves because we worship ourselves more than we do God sometimes. Sometimes. Do I see people as God does? Do I see you as a gift? Do I see you as someone that I can depend on? I might see you as one that needs help, as God would see that. By the way, do you think that if God, let's just take Gene for instance. If God would let me see Gene as one that needs help, what am I doing not helping her? Who do I think I am? I'm not what God wants me to be, or I would be saying, is there something I can do? Let's sit down and talk. Let's have lunch today. Let's get together. Let's talk this thing out. I know there's a... You guys, I've told you 100 times about how to counsel. Remember? You sit down and listen to somebody, and they will tell you their problem, and then they will tell you their answer. That's how counseling, how simple counseling is. Stop talking and listen. The other way that I can look at somebody as my own eyes see. And this is where we spend way too much time. I judge people by what I see, not by what God sees. Now that comedian, I've seen him and I've heard him say some things and do some things that I won't tolerate. So he just has to get turned off. Well, see, I was already wrong. God had already seen him as his own son, even before he was his son.
That's right.
How can we spend time with a sinner? Because we see them the way God sees them. Potential. Don't judge them to be saved or not saved. Just judge them as potential. That's the way God sees them. He refuses to see sin, so he only sees potential. You understand that? God cannot see you in sin. He doesn't look upon sin. You all know the scripture. So he can only see you as potential. And he will not give up on that potential until the last breath is breathed. That means he reaches and he takes the breath of life back out of that individual. Then he makes a judgment. So don't you get premature. If I'd have been prematurely judged about that man, I'd have never listened to his testimony. You get that? Let me say it another way. If I'd have prematurely judged this man to never listen to him again, I would not have the opportunity to be blessed by his salvation. Everybody that I know, dirty, rotten, low-down, lying, sorry, so-and-sos, they're potential to God. So anytime I look at him and I talk to him, well, how about this, God? What do I do now? What do I do now? And he might just tell me. Because I might be the one that is the one that leads to his salvation. We went up, Mike Zito was there. You guys, for the guest, is the guys that we follow a lot. Because I saw God doing something in his life. And yesterday, now, what's the guy's name? Walter Trout is an older guy, and he's been at the circuit for a long time. He's very well known. Walter Trout's good. And he followed Zito. So after Zito performed, we went over where we knew he was at, and we talked to him. And when I got ready to go, he said, "Have you heard Walter Trout?" I said, "Yeah, I've got some albums by him. I know who he is." He said, "He's the real deal." Okay, Mike, what do you mean by that? What do you mean he's the real deal? See, I have some of Zito's early records showed me he was in drugs, bad. I didn't have to have him tell me. I knew that. I saw the tattoos. I saw the way he did his music. And he said, "Walter Trout is the one that got me off of drugs, got my life changed. He's the real deal." Now, Walter Trout, if he walked in here today, you would not honor him if you just looked at him. you'd look at his long hair and turn him off, and you'd look at his demeanor and you'd turn him off. And some of the things he said, you'd probably turn him off. But I like Mike Zito because I know he's saved. He doesn't come out and say that because it's not good for his career. Well, we'll pray that he gets more bold. But he honored Trout. And then he said something like, I don't know who it was, but a strange name like Black Sabbath or something. They're the ones that got him off drugs. I'm going, got to refocus my vision here. There's things happening even in areas that we don't approve of. See, God's in control of all areas. And we keep ourselves out of those areas because we get a little too pious. We get a little too regulated. We're religious. See, I stepped on your religion with that video right there. He did something that a lot of churches would just not allow. This is a dirty, rotten sinner. He can't talk about my Jesus that way. What do you mean? Didn't you hear what he said? No, I wasn't listening. Jesus had resistance when he was here. Matthew 13, 55 through 58. Jesus was going to pray for somebody. Listen to what I'm saying. He ran into somebody that had a problem, and Jesus was going to meet the problem. That's the preface to this. And those people around, those church people, those religious people, those people that, oh, well, believe in God. I'm religious. You know what I've done all my life. Here's what they said. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren, his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? We get over here and read it. And his sisters, the next verse, are they not all with us? They're not right here? Where then did this man get all these things? I've told you before that Jesus was a wealthy man. He wasn't a poor man. He had things. So they were offended at him. What did he do? He offered to heal somebody. And they were offended because, I know this guy. He's nobody. Come on. This is where there was no honor shown. Absolutely no honor. This group was fixing to turn off the miracles, turn off the revelation, turn off the power by what they saw. Oh, you're just a normal man. I know who you are. Aren't you Mary's son? Aren't you the brother to these people that are right here? And you can't do this. You can't be who you are and still have gold, frankincense, and myrrh in your pocket. 57. So they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now, did he deserve honor? Did he have honor from God? But what blocked the ministry was they didn't give him honor. Come on, we're talking right here in this house. We're talking about every church in the United States. 58. Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Wonder why things are not happening here? Well, let's check our unbelief. Why are we not growing? Let's check our unbelief. Let's see if we're not grading people and not honoring. I don't say dishonor. Not honoring people like we should. Deborah's husband, Art. Cantankerous old, gives people trouble, gives her trouble. That's who he is. That's you can write it on his right over his head right here. Have I ever dishonored him? Have I not always given him honor and answered every question like he was somebody? Why? Because I always and I still see potential in that man. I refuse not to see potential. God doesn't put people in front of me that don't have potential. If they're losers, he's not going to run them into me. Because I might just be stupid and call him a loser. He doesn't want me pronouncing judgments over somebody when he has not yet pronounced the judgment. He hasn't arrived. I guarantee you God has not arrived at Art's finality, where he's going to be. Why should anybody in this house do that? They should honor him as a son of God before he is one. You don't have to praise him because he's just like Christ. I don't think I'd do that to Art. That'd be wrong. Well, you know what I mean by that. Everybody here, he doesn't quite believe in Jesus yet, so it wouldn't be great to say, you're just like Christ. You'd be a fool, and he'd think you were. My point to this scripture was, we need to not block what God wants, which is power and authority and healings, the place jumping with people that are coming in wanting to have God. There's a lot of people out there that want God. And we need to make sure that he's here. And we do that by our actions, not our words. We limit God's miracles and his moves by being insistent on things being the way we think they should be. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 19, or 18. Here's where God wants you to understand, through Jesus, that we don't label people. Verse 17, now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, he honored, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Verse 18, so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God the Father. Now that sounds like an awfully strange thing for Jesus to say that he wasn't good. Now why did he do that? When he knew the Father calls him good, he had to call himself good, but why did he reject the title of good? Remember this, take it personally. Jesus refused to label anyone good because then he would have to compare with someone labeled bad. For you to say something's good, you must have something to compare it with, which is bad. And Jesus wasn't going to allow that man to call anyone bad. That makes sense to you? And too many times when we get spiritual, we want to compare people to ourselves because we think we're good. And if we just speak like Jesus did, say, no, there's nobody good but the Father, then we at least set a low standard. We don't have to have people doing, dressing like us, speaking like us before they become good. In fact, I think God lets us be bad once in a while just to remind us that we're not really that good. Or maybe some of our judgment is incorrect. You agree with that? Are we like Christ, refusing to see the worth in others and refusing to give honor to that worth? Here's another place that he refused labels. Mark 1, verse 40 through 42. Now, here we go, verse 40. Then a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him. You notice both of these people that God helped knelt before Jesus first, gave him honor first. Kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This is about the leper. This is the leper that came running up to them and acknowledged. And Jesus, verse 41, and Jesus moved with compassion, put out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be clean. Verse 42, as soon as he had spoken, immediately that leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Now let's go back just a minute. When you were a leper in those days, you had to go around telling everybody before you got close that you were a leper. You had to wear a sign. Why? Because there was a law that said if there's a leper, he can't touch you, you can't touch him, he can't even approach. He's to go around saying, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. That was the law. Well, we serve a lawbreaker. He didn't care about the law. He didn't care about whether it was said. He didn't care about the danger. We always worry about danger. I got to wash my hands 15 times a day because I might touch you. You're not even sick, but you may be carrying something. He saw what God saw. Number one, he honored Jesus Christ. God gave value and honor to that man that had no honor, no value. He was on his way to being dead, and everybody should have seen that. Right? That's kind of the way we look at it. He gave worth to that person, even though he was dirty. He gave worth to him, and he touched him, even though he was dirty. Because he gave honor, miracles were accomplished. You guys want to see miracles here? You got to start dishing out some honor. You got to see what God says. You got to say what God says. You got to recognize that every person is of value, and you got to stop being afraid of what that person might do to you. Did that man give Jesus leprosy? Yes, he did. He touched him. That's all it took. Jesus knew that, and the man knew that. Was Jesus afraid? Why wasn't he afraid? Doesn't he know the rules and regulations? You've got to get it if it's given. No, he stood above that. He said, you don't have anything that's going to get on me. Now, why can't we be bold enough like Jesus? I don't care who we're dealing with. You can say, it ain't getting on me. I have a name that's above that name. Jesus had a reputation. He was the Son of God. He'd been given power over everything, just like we have. And so he knew that I don't care how unclean you say you were. He was required to say it. He wasn't afraid. Well, I might be known like him. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Jesus wasn't afraid. Could it be because we see and give no honor to others that we don't grow? We don't have power because we don't see the value in others. You know, if God the Father would look at you when you were a dirty, rotten sinner, and he would have said, "I see no hope," there would have been no hope. But he didn't do that. God says, "I'm going to provide a way that dirty, rotten sinner can get to me. And it's going to cost me my son, but I'm going to do it." Now, what are we willing to pay? A few moments? A little honor? We might have people running in here and overwhelm you. If you start giving some people that don't deserve honor, honor. But it's got to start with you and each other. Amen. It's got to start right here in here so that God can trust you to honor each other, so he can trust you to give honor to those that don't need it. Or don't deserve it, I should say. They don't need it. How do we change? How do you change any bad habit? Do what? Okay. But first, you have to do what? See and acknowledge there's a bad habit. We have to see that we haven't been given proper honor, that we haven't been... give somebody a chance. That's a simple way to say it. But honor them in the process. Say, "God thinks a lot of you." Even if... just like this guy that was here, last Sunday, out on the doorstep, dirty, smelly, stinking, old clothes, beginning to start to set us straight. God hadn't written him off yet, guys. He's quoting Scripture. He was quoting Scripture right and left. That Scripture's going to jump up and bite him one day. The Scripture itself that he memorizes will change him. If there are a few people around, Christians, that will give him just a little bit of a chance. But the normal procedure is you walk up and you see that guy and you say, "That's a bum. What did you just say to him? What did you just say about him? No hope?" When I walked up here that morning, I stopped right in front of him. And I gave him 15, 20 minutes. Why? He deserves it? No. No, I'm clean and I'm dressed. And I've got a good wife that's clean and dressed. And I've got a good car that's semi-clean. You understand? That's how we start doing our comparisons. And the Bible says, except for the grace of God, there I am, sitting right there. And if I don't give honor to him, I am not appreciating what God has done for me. I'm not giving place to God in me, so I can't give place to God in him. If we're not careful, we'll do that with anybody that has a problem. Bill can say, "I've got a problem." Or I can see in Bill, he's got a problem. So I just say, "God can't bless him." Put an X on him. It's kind of like when they were going through the hurricane area when they checked inside to see if anybody was alive or dead. And if nobody's in there, they just write it off. How long do you think they were spending on those houses? Not very long. They probably went, "Nobody's dead in there." We got to be careful. As Christians, we'll do the same thing. I can see because Bill's having a problem, he's dead already. There's nobody in there. There's nobody in there. So just, and we move on to the next one. I wonder how many people are lost to the kingdom of God every day because Christians will not give a moment of honor, a moment of question, a pause for consideration. This is how we change. Genesis 1:1-2. This is what God had. This is how God changed things. We've got an example. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, in the second verse, and the earth was without form and void. There's a lot of people right there in that verse. Right there, without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. He began to create. He recognized a need for change. We've talked about this before. I'm going to remind you. He's the one that created this. Come on, look at me and listen to me. He's the one that created the earth without form and void. So we have no right to think that we can do everything right and not change some things. God showed us something here. Y'all getting this, or are you too religious to get it? What he created was a work that was not yet finished, just like all humans. And he recognized that it was not finished. So he recognized the problem, okay? He recognized the need for change. All right, Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. Against you. That means the record is right here before you. It's pressing you in your face. Okay? I'm not going to let you miss this one. That life and death, you've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both you and your seed may live. So, first point is to recognize the problem. Second is make a decision. No other being on the face of the earth can make a decision. You're the only one that can make a decision, because you're the only one that has the right to choose. Animals do not have that right. They don't have a spirit. They don't have the right to choose. They just exist, and they react according to an instinct that God put in them for survival. A dog doesn't walk up to you and say, I'm going to watch her a while and see if she's worthy of serving. If she's got a bowl of food, she's worthy of serving. We have the right to see a problem. Then we have the right to decide on that. I need to change it. Well, I'm telling you something. I'm telling you. This is what I'm doing. I'm changing. It may require you speaking how, but you have to be the one. That's what God said. I set before you. Listen carefully. I set before you life and death. He's not saying you can gradually choose. He's saying you will either choose life or you will choose, you automatically opt to death. So a choice will negate the other one. If you choose death, you will not have life. If you choose life, you will not have death. So we decide, I'm choosing life. Now we have to study the Word to see what that means and what all the choices. How many choices are you going to make every day? Very many. I don't even know how many. I don't even know. You can't count the thoughts you have, which means you can't count the decisions. You have to make a decision based on every thought. The Bible says, no, adultery is not sleeping with a woman. It's looking at her wrong. Somebody made a wrong decision. So I've just committed adultery by making a wrong decision, not by the action. My actions will always, my decisions will determine my future. The future doesn't determine my decisions. Come on. My future is not based on what Obama does. His future is based on what he does. My decision can alter his decisions. He thinks he rules, but he doesn't. I have a name that's dominion over all names, including president. Now, what am I deciding about that? Then I decide forever. Did you know God knows the difference on a New Year's resolution where I choose to lose 10 pounds, whether it's just a kind of a whim or where it's forever or not? God knows that. And if you don't know it, he will put a temptation in front of you so that you will know it. Now, I said that just because we're all faced with it. But I'm telling you, that's everything. If you are an adulterer and you say, God, I'll never do that again, I can promise you the next thing you're going to run into is the temptation to see if you know what your decision was sure or it wasn't sure. I'll say it another way. You will be tested. You will be tested on every decision. You will quickly learn not to make decisions that are not forever, because God already knows. Now we go to Genesis 1:3. Now when God made the decision that the world was dark, and he made a decision that he didn't want the world dark, what was the next thing he did? He said, he backed up his speech. His speech didn't make the decision. The decision made the speech. Now it's easy to say, but let me tell you something. When that apple pie comes by and I've already made a decision to lose 20 pounds, now the rubber meets the road right here. Now you can look at that and say, this one time won't make any difference. Or you can say, get behind me, Satan. Darkness, get behind me, let there be light. So the very next after the decision, he began to speak. Speak your decisions. The next process, decide, then speak your decisions. Speak them. Speak them out loud. Speak them to the mirror. Speak them to your friends. Tell so many people that if you eat that apple pie, it'll make a fool out of you. You'll be embarrassed. And don't be afraid that you're going to lose. God was not afraid when he said, let there be light, because he had faith. It's the only thing that pleases God is your faith. So if you see a man in problem with like leprosy, you probably won't run into that in the United States. But if you saw a man in leprosy and God said, heal, then you touch him and you don't be afraid of anything. And you don't be afraid that that man's not going to be healed. And if there's something there, a little temptation comes along and says, see, he didn't get up healed. You say, that's God's problem, not mine. I did what he told me to do. I did it. He will be healed. Stand and watch. It will happen. That's how your faith is built, is by your mouth. That's how your decisions are kept, is by your mouth. So you speak the decision. The fourth one, and this is so simple I won't even use scripture. I don't have to prove to you this is right. Never speak anything else. Once you've made the decision, you want that to be a permanent decision, you never speak anything else. I told you that last time when she got that crazy reaction about her hands turning red and rash coming out. I just said, this is not scripture, this is not God, this is not truth. The truth is, she's healed in Jesus' name. I didn't say this out loud. There's a lot of things you can say you don't have to say out loud. You're healed. It's no worry. And we just went on. I didn't stop her every 5 seconds to say, let me look at your belly. I didn't have to. She's healed. I didn't have to run, take her temperature every 5 seconds. I didn't have to do anything because it's already done. How do I know that? Let me count the ways. One, God said so when he said, by his stripes, you are healed. How much more truth do you need? God gave me something. I may have mentioned this to you. I'm going to mention it again. Right before we left, I ran a drill bit right through here. It was an ugly thing. It was ugly because I didn't take care of it. I looked at it and said, okay. I put a Band-Aid on it that night after dirty washing with Gojo and all that stuff so that I wouldn't mess up her sheets. That's all I put the Band-Aid on for. Next day, the Band-Aid came off. I worked some more. Hair, you know what I'm talking about. Hair, dirt gets in there. You know, I'm not going to worry about that. Standard's getting ugly. Yeah, wash it with Gojo, take my bath, and don't worry about it anymore. Did you get a tetanus shot? No, I got a Jesus shot.
Amen.
What do I need a tetanus shot for? Did you get stitches? No. This is my point. There's something in the air. Don't take no thought for tomorrow, because tomorrow will take care of itself. Jesus has already put it in tomorrow. Well, what are you trying to say? Tomorrow, that will be better than today. Not my choice. That's the way God is. Do I have to be a Christian? You're going to heal one way or the other. What are you worried about not healing for? Look, if I didn't have dry hands, you wouldn't even find it. I didn't do a thing. It's already been done for you. And if we can trust him with a little sore that heals, why can't we trust him with our lives? Well, I screwed up. It's not normal to put a drill bit through your hand. That's not life. But I screwed up. Now what? Watch it heal. Bill, you screwed up. So? I'm going to watch him heal. Why? Because he's going to be so good. No. God has already put it into effect. When I took your hand and prayed for you, it's because I'm impatient. I don't want this thing on her. She doesn't want it on her. I want it gone now. Well, God even honors that. God honors that. See, God honors us even when we don't honor him. Too many times we depend on a determination by somebody else. We take it over the word of God. Now, let me be more precise here. Never speak anything else. If I'm healed, if somebody determines that I have high blood pressure, there's healing for that. Doctors will tell you, only this pill. I can do to myself things that I need to undo. Right, Bob? If I weigh 300 pounds, I can do something about that. And God expects me to.
Amen.
He expects me to change, just like the darkness. I speak into it. Then he expects that decision to be backed up with our actions. Our words, no, I'm not eating that. Your body doesn't know where you're going to eat it out until you say so. It sits there like a little bird with its mouth open, just swallowing anything that comes along. And you have to say, nope, so the mouth will shut. So, is it my blood pressure? Answer carefully. It might be a trap. Do I have high blood pressure? Then if I decide I don't have high blood pressure, then what am I going to say? No, I don't have high blood pressure. Black and white, like a child. Now it's not my blood pressure. I'm going to trust God to adjust it to whatever he thinks it needs to be. He's the only one that knows what pressure I should operate at. Why do I want to take a pill which tries to shoot at a level that somebody else has made up for me? Amen. Who doesn't know me and doesn't care about me? My wife, if you take her pulse rate, she's dead. You know, she will put her machine in that, arm in that machine, the machine will say, try another time. You didn't get a good shot at it. According to their guidelines, she is not supposed to be able to get up off the bed. Well, you test her sometimes, see if she can outwork you. Anytime you want. Never claim something that's not yours. The only thing that Jesus gave you was salvation and healing, prosperity, victory, power. Don't say anything against those things, ever. Ever. Don't be a betrayer like Eve was, like Adam was. Don't, like Judas was. Don't say anything you don't mean. And if I tell you I'm healed, I'm going to test it by just walking through it. If I have needs that are not being met of any kind, all I have to say is all my needs are met. Because that's what the Bible says. And I will not take another report. If my Bible tells me that you're a potential, then you are a potential. And you can't prove anything else to me. I won't say my friend's a bum. Because I don't have any bum friends. And if they are, they soon won't be. Then number five. Let's go to Hebrews 13:8. Is it up there? What does it say? So what circumstance can change that? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What circumstance, what problem, what situation can come up on him that will make him different tomorrow than he was today? So when I make a decision, when I've done everything decently and in order, I've given honor where honor is due. I've praised the right one and worshiped no one other. I've not ever say I worship you, God, and then put a title on the disease. I won't do that. I honor one title. Are you a child of God? Then I'll honor that title. Are you healed? Then I'll honor that title. That's why if you get sick, I'm going to come running to you. Because I've already laid out the title. You're healed. You hear me? He doesn't take common diseases. Because Jesus has already paid for that. Well, it's flu season. I thought it was Jesus' season. You hear what I'm saying? Don't let words negate your words. I'm going to say this again. I preached a message recently that said, the guy that has the last word wins. And it'll apply to every situation in your life, your health, your finances, your future, your children, your friends, your church. The one that has the last word wins. Did God the Father ever let anybody say, all right, I know you started the light, but I want to command darkness to come back? Has it ever worked? Somebody's trying it. The devil's trying it. He's trying to remove your light. How come it's easy to receive light and not health? How come we find some things so easy and some things so hard when it's all simple and black and white? I've talked to you already this morning about simply. Just honor somebody and watch God honor you. Church, honor each other and watch God honor the church. It's black and white. It's simple. Jesus was the same yesterday and forever, today and forever, because he never changes his words. If this is possible, he'd be getting up in the morning, he don't feel so good. And somebody says, what do you think? And he says, same thing I thought yesterday. How many of us are that tough? What happens to us is, let's just take fever. I'll wake up this morning with fever. Do I change my words? I've got fever. Or do we say, I am healed? Same yesterday, today, and forever. I see value in you. Well, tomorrow she does something where it doesn't look like it. I say, now I don't see any value. No, I see value. You know what? We can change people by giving them honor because we won't refuse that they are not vessels of dishonor. I refuse to call her a vessel of dishonor. Now, that's misusing the scripture a little bit, but it's the truth. By the way, you know what the Bible says about people that are vessels of dishonor, are less honorable parts of the body? Give them more honor. Give them more honor. You never let any circumstance change any more than God changes. Never let a circumstance create tremendous fear in you when you know God's not afraid. You know, yesterday during that concert, Mike Zito was up there playing, and he's got a 15-year-old boy standing off in the wings just looking at him. just looking. And he's quite a performer, so but he's also an aspiring guitar player. So he's watching his father, and he's finding out how to perform. That's what elders are good for. That's a position. Women have that position. Men have that position. Pretty soon he got up on stage because his dad asked him to come up and ask him to play a couple of songs. Well, the first one, he stunk. But his dad's going on, grinning, face, you know, ear to ear, acting like that's the best kid in the world. He's most proud of it. The second song, he did a lot better. Honor will bring honor. And then afterwards, he said, I said, you did good. I didn't say you did bad the first time. The second time, you did a little better. He said, thank you. I had a little trouble the first time, but that's the way he responded. See, people know where they're vessels of dishonor or where they've made mistakes or they're not doing. People know that. You don't have to tell them. He will do better the next time. And the next time. And the next time. I told him, I said, you always watch your dad. He's going to teach you how. I said, my son, my grandsons right now are taking guitar lessons listening to your dad play. The teacher has chosen his playing to teach my grandchildren. And they wouldn't have that if I hadn't have given honor and befriended Zito. Y'all remember when I started doing that? I took a bunch of you up there to listen to him in a casino. How unreligious can you be? And right in the middle of that casino, I shook his hand one day and said, I want to thank you for what you're doing for God. And he went, what? What? I'm playing in the casino. I said, I'm hearing your testimony. Thank you for doing what you're doing for God. And I promise you, it changed him. I don't have to ask. I don't have to hear him say it. I just know it did because God prearranged everything. Prearranged it. Prearranged me hearing him the first time. Prearranged me taking you goofs up there to listen to a guitar player in a casino. I remember one of her responses to one of his songs. You remember that? That's indecent. Well, it was. It was. The song was very suggestive. And it was. I didn't care. What's he going to suggest to me that's going to get on me? What he better worry about is what's going to get on him for me. Now, come on, who are you? Are you somebody that's just led around by every whim, every doctrine, every whatever? Are you one that is the world better needs to worry about what I've got? Do you know how powerful I am? Not yet, you don't. You will find out. That's not a threat. That's a promise. It's not a threatening promise. It's a good promise. If you want to see God's love and power in this church, in your life, in wherever you are, you're going to have to learn to respect and honor everybody. That's a toughie. I don't find that easy to do, but I'm going to do it. And since it is not the way of the world, we're going to have to determine to do everything decently and in order. That means, here's what I see. I see every situation, every person, every place I'm at, and everything as God's order. Well, you don't understand that wreck I just had. Maybe you don't. But you can understand that if my steps are ordered, if my way is provided and I'm being guided, then everything is good. Even if I see it as bad, I have to say it's good. There's a pretty good advertisement on TV right now. It's a commercial about that green stripe going down the road. Y'all seen that one? And the little kind of a, I don't know what you call it, it's colored things following that green stripe. And the guy walks up, he's following this green stripe, and he says, what is that? That's the way to my future. That's my way to a good life. Well, I'll follow it. No, you have to go find your own. You follow your own. Now, God has a way and a plan for this church, corporately, and for every individual separately. Every one of you has got a plan. And all you have to do is absolutely admit to yourself, number one, that he would do that for you. He loves you enough that he'll do that for you. That's the first thing you have to know. So that the next thing you know is that now you become a path for somebody else. You become a help for somebody else. You become a way, a provision. And don't worry about being used. Be used. Jesus was. You take up your cross. Go. That means every time you think somebody's using you, the answer is yes, and do it anyway. Amen? this is a good sermon. And I'm listening. I'm listening. If you want growth in the church, if you want growth in your individual life, you will respect and you will honor all. Until the day God says, never mind. Remember that? They called me about Maxine. And earlier than what? We were in bed. That's all I know. And you better come quick. So we did what we always do. I was up in bed and began to pray. Don't go. Pray first. Then you know where to go. And right in the middle of that prayer, I heard God say, never mind. Do you know what happens when God says, never mind? That means it's over. In her case, I still had to go because I had one word to give her. Never mind means don't pray for something you were thinking you were going to pray for. We were going to give her life back because they said she's losing it. Well, that was how we first started. Then we started, okay, we're going, use this as a messenger. We walked into that place, and her blood pressure was nothing. Her heartbeat was nothing. And we got down in her ear and started quoting scripture. And everything came back to normal. You see, and the doctor's just going, okay. And we were able to speak to her about a sin of unforgiveness. We didn't know it, but God knew it. Well, you have to forgive them. That's what we told her. You have to forgive them. Now, we didn't quite expect what happened. Because the people there that had betrayed her the most, she looked up and she said, "You have been the best husband in the world. You've been the best friend." And this was not factually correct. It was the truth. You understand the difference? She said that. What they did set her free. She went around the whole room and honored the whole room individually. The way she was seeing it at the moment, which is the way God was seeing. And then she died. That was never mind. Even though you know never mind, listen to me, even though you know there's no future, there is the present that still has to be taken care of. So not only is there a potential of just years of service, if that's not available, then there might be the potential of getting things straight at the moment. Never, ever, ever give up on anybody. Don't show them by dishonor. We've had reprobates attend this church for come years, and we never gave up on them. They gave up on us, but we didn't give up on them. This is the truth that I heard talking to Don and Patrick this morning. The hand can decide to walk out that door, and it walks out. The body cannot determine to walk out on the hand. It doesn't work that way. The body will suffer, but it will not die. The hand will die. So never, you don't want the hand to die, and you don't want you to suffer. So never give up. Never give up. Always expect. We have learned, even in that church down there, to say, you will not leave here the same. That's a prophecy that we back up in Jesus' name. You will not leave here the same. You will hear something. You have already heard something today that has changed your life. Mm-hmm. Why? Because we believe that. It may be something I didn't even say. It may be something the Holy Spirit said to you, which is we don't care how it comes, just as long as it comes. When you walk out here today, you're going to think different. You're going to do different. You're going to act different in Jesus' name. Everybody agree with that? Amen. Anybody need any help in prayer? You don't need my help, but you may need the help of agreement. You know, but I always remember that I really don't have anything to offer. I would offer a lot more. That I'm offering out of God's bank account, not mine. His surplus of grace and mercy. I don't have any. Y'all know that. I'm not full of grace. I'm just full of Jesus. And He's got the grace. If you want any, you better make sure you're trusting in Him. Don't trust in me. I'm going to be more and more like Him. But it'll take me a while. It's taken a while. But He's not through yet. Come on. Everybody in here needs to think and say the same way. You know why you want to say that? He's not through yet? So that you don't give up on yourself. Give up on yourself. You have no use to the kingdom because you've given up on everybody else. How many times will God tolerate the mistakes? The decision that leads to no decision. I don't know, 70 times 7 a day? You think He'd put anything in the Bible that He wouldn't honor? So He's not through working. He's not through working. And I'm not through expecting Him to work. Me and you. I will not allow you to stay the same. If you're going to be, I told you before, you listen to me preach, I'm going to convince you or I'm going to brainwash you. One of the two. I'm going to keep pounding word and I'm going to keep coming at it. I'm going to keep coming at it until you're persuaded. All hearts clear? We expect to leave probably. All hearts clear? Are we sure? Are we sure? You got Jesus. What more help do you need? I'm not trying to be smart. That is the truth. But I'm telling you, Marie, whether you realize it or not, everybody in this room is expecting you to do great. What are you expecting? Everybody in here, I'm telling anybody here what can loudly disagree if you want to, but everybody in here is expecting you to finally come to the decision one day that there's nothing wrong with you. And you'll at that time throw away all artificial means of survival, and your trust will go back totally on God. And then you're going to step up and do what we've been talking about here. You're going to encourage people. So what we agree with her now in Jesus' name, as in the Bible, when they prayed, help my faith. Not heal my body, it said help my faith, my unbelief. So we pray that in Jesus' name. Well, I already know your body's healed. Harry agrees. He's the head of the house. It has to happen. And we've agreed that's 1,000 and 10,000. So we believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is ministering spirits. The Holy Spirit is going to touch you and help your unbelief. You're not insulted by me saying that, are you? So you would even agree in that prayer, right? So it's done in Jesus' name. And they are expecting to hear your testimony. How about your unbelief, Bill? God helping you? So we're in agreeing with you also. Now how about if we just agree from everybody that God will help us in our unbelief? Me also. That we're going to leave here with a greater belief system, stronger than ever before, and we're not going to understand why, but we're going to do it.
Amen.
We're going to take some areas back that we didn't even know were lost.
Amen.
Because it's going to shed light to what we need to be believing for. Madonna, I don't think that you're really up to dancing like Madonna. But it would be good if you were, wouldn't it? It would be good if you did it for Christ. Is everything all right with you?
You know, many times I'll ask.
Y'all bless us when we go, and we'll be blessed when you come back. And same thing I say to you. You're blessed coming in and going out, and no other report. No other report.
Amen.
Father, seal this by your Spirit. Seal this, your word, by the Spirit in every individual today, and we will be faithful to give you all honor, give you to all praise, and you will be faithful to teach us how to honor and praise. And for this, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. And everybody agrees, says,
amen.
Amen. Be blessed.